Man, I'm so excited to continue the series that we're in called Nameless Faith. Thank you guys so much for being here. If you're new here, if this is your first time here or second time here, thank you so much for deciding to spend your Sunday morning here with us. We're so happy about that. So, man, we have a lot we're going to be talking about this morning and covering. So I don't want to waste any more time. We're going to welcome our campus at Tremont. I'm going to recap the series that we're in. But before I do that, let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for this time and this opportunity you've given us to meet together as a church, to come here. We thank you so much that we just get to worship you together and we get to learn more about you together. And God, I pray that in this moment you would help us to have ears to hear you. I know a lot of us come in here with just a lot of stuff, a lot of hurt, a lot of baggage, a lot of stuff on our mind, God. I pray that you'd help us to take this time to listen and to see you and to just see what it is you have for us this morning through your word. And I pray that you'd bless this time that we have, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. As I said, we're in this new series, but before I say that, I want to welcome our Tremont campus. Thank you guys so much for joining us. We're glad to have you. And we're in this new series called Nameless Faith. We introduced this last week. This week is week two of this, where throughout this series, what we're trying to do is we're talking about people in the Bible who demonstrated great faith. These people are people that Jesus interacted with himself. And he even told them, you have great faith. Like, imagine Jesus telling you that. Like, to me, it's like, okay, we should pay attention to these people's stories. What did they do? The thing is, we don't know any of their names. And I find it so interesting as we read scripture and we know that this is fully inspired by God, which means that every single detail that is and isn't in here is intentional. So I find it so cool that God didn't necessarily want us to remember these people's names, but he did want us to remember their faith because their stories are still in here. So how can we live that same way where we don't necessarily care about making our name known, but our faith, our testimony, our story, following Jesus? Last week we talked about, again, we don't know his name, but it was this centurion guard who came to Jesus and wanted healing for his servant. And it was this crazy story. This centurion had so much faith that he was like, you don't even need to come over. Like you can just say the word and he'll be healed right now. And Jesus is like, I haven't seen faith this great in all of Israel, which is crazy to say in that moment. And the point of this is just like, as Josh was talking about last week, there's no distance too great that God can't cut. Like there's no such thing as you being too far away from him. He is right there. He is waiting. Now, what we're going to talk about this week, we're going to talk about a woman who experienced and went through a lot. I'll use the phrase this way. Have you ever heard of the phrase bad beats? It's commonly used in the sports world, like teams that have gone through bad beats, disappointing losses. I'm under the impression we may have a lot of sports fans here, people who have watched sports. Maybe you've played sports yourself. Maybe you have kids that play sports. Have you ever experienced a bad beat? Just a bad loss. I'm convinced, I have a good argument that I have experienced the worst sports bad beat in this room and in Tremont, out of everybody. Here's my case. Here's my story. It was my sophomore year at college. I am playing baseball, and we weren't that good. Like, when I say we weren't that good, I mean, throughout my career, I could probably count how many wins we had using one hand. We weren't that good. And it was the last game day my sophomore year, and we're obviously last seed. We're last in the conference, and we're playing the number one seed in the conference. However, they're fighting for the first seed still. They have to win, so they're coming to play. So we're like, you know what? Why not us? Let's spoil this. Let's come out. We're desperate for a win. Let's ruin their chances. Hey, we're not going to playoffs, but let's hurt their chances of getting home field advantage. So they come in on our field, ready to play. Guess what the final score was? 32-0. I need to remind you, we're talking baseball here. This isn't football. This isn't basketball. We're talking baseball score. You want to know what makes this story so much worse? That was game one. We had to do it again. Another 9 innings. You know what they did? Their team was so big, they could have had 3-4 rosters. They put all bench players in for the second game. Guess what the score was of the second game? 40-2. Do you know how you have to score in baseball? Like, you have to go around all the bases and touch home plate safely, each person. They went around the bases that day 72 times. I don't know. And guess what? You know who the center fielder was? Yours truly. I probably ran 3 miles that day. I'm not supposed to run that much for baseball. And you could have given me a bucket of popcorn with the amount of home runs I got to witness over my head. It was bad. And when you look at something like that, there's nothing else you can do but just laugh at it. And I also kind of get to hang my hat on it because, yeah, they scored 40 runs on us that second game, but you know who scored those 2 runs? Yours truly. Being clapped for losing the 40-2. We've experienced bad beats. We know how it feels. Hopefully you haven't experienced anything that bad. If you have, let me know. We could pray with each other. But this translates, and we know this translates to real life. I'm sure maybe you've experienced some bad beats, but just with life, not with sports. You know, you've gone through stuff, circumstances, things that are just out of your control. Seems like you can't catch a break. And it's just a lot of things that just lead to hurt and brokenness, leaving you feeling disappointed, maybe even desperate. Today, we're talking about desperate faith. What it means to be desperate for Jesus and having that kind of faith. Because today we're talking about a woman who was desperate. You may know her story. We don't know her name, but we do know her as the bleeding woman. She went through a lot. We're going to be in Mark chapter 5 this morning. If you have Bibles on you, if you have your phone, a Bible app, you can go to Mark chapter 5, which is where we're going to read more about her story. And I want to kind of just lay out the scene so you understand the context of what's happening right now. Because this, what's happening is a little unique. What we're the story that we're talking about today is just happening behind the scenes. What I mean by that is there's something that's happening already. Jesus is in the middle of doing something. So the way this passage starts off is there's this man named Jairus who comes to Jesus and says, hey, my daughter, she's dying. Can you please come touch her and heal her? And Jesus says, all right, yeah, I got you. Let's go. I imagine at least that's how he said it. So they go, they're traveling. They're traveling to Jairus' house. And these huge crowds of people are surrounding Jesus and coming up to him, and they're following him shoulder to shoulder. So many people. And then there's this woman who sees all this. She's just kind of in the corner. And it's the woman we're talking about today. And she sees all this, and as I said, she's going through a lot. So I want to read these first few verses, and then we'll kind of understand her situation. So I'll be starting in verse 25. Again, this is Mark chapter 5. It says, and there was a woman there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. when you read that, like, there's so many layers and layers to the situation that she's going through. So first off, she has a physical problem. Obviously, because she has this condition, she has this illness, whatever it may be, that's causing her to be suffering like this. So she has a physical problem. Then she also has a medical problem. Have you ever had one of those? She has a medical, she's gone to all the doctors. She sought all the help and she's gotten no answers. As a matter of fact, she's gotten worse. She's a physical problem, a medical problem. She also has a financial problem. Ever have one of those? She spent all she had. She's going broke, trying to find healing. Not only that, the fourth thing is she has a religious problem. Now, to understand what I mean by that is, it's important for us to remember that the people at this time, they're still following the old covenant law. Everything that we read from the Old Testament. Because they are not currently living in the new covenant, which is where we are living today, because Jesus came, died, rose again, and fulfilled the law. That had not happened yet. So they are still living under all the laws that were there, that were set in place by God throughout the Old Testament. And it's important to remember that there are different types of laws. So the law that's affecting her right now is that she's unclean because she's bleeding. Now, it's important to not view this as a punishment or as if she's in trouble, because there were different types of laws. There were civil laws. There were laws relating to sin and punishment. There were different types of laws. And then there's other laws called ceremonial laws. These laws were more so just kind of like a standard at which they were to live by. So don't necessarily view this as her punishment, because this condition is out of her control, but it's more of a standard that was set in place. But because of her condition and because of her illness, it does cause a great inconvenience and restriction for her. The reason that this is a problem for her and that she's unclean during this time is because she can't make contact with anybody, because then she would make them unclean. So she can't go to the temple and worship. She's living a life of a lot of isolation, which means she also has a relational problem. She's not really able to go in public. She's not really able to go to social gatherings. You see, this is the kind of the situation she's in, that this is what I meant by there's layers to this. There's a lot more going on for her. This is why she's so desperate in seeking help. And what I want to do, because we're about to read what she does and her story. And she has such great faith. Convicting faith, I would say, to read her story. What I want to do is I'm going to break this up into two separate sections. First, I want to talk over here for a minute about what the woman teaches us about what real desperate faith looks like, based off of what she says and does. And then I want to come over here later and we're going to talk about what Jesus teaches us about what real desperate faith looks like, based off how he responds to everything. So we're going to first look at what the woman teaches us about real desperate faith. I'll be reading from verse 27. It says this: "When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, 'If I touch his clothes, I will be healed.' And immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she had been freed from her suffering." The first thing she teaches us about real desperate faith is that faith is not determined by your circumstances. When we look at what she's going through, everything's against her. She has all odds. We just went through all the layers to the situation. But however, for her, she did not allow those things to lead her into disappointment. And I'm sure it was hard. We're talking 12 years of this. But she allowed her desperation not to turn into disappointment, but to turn into faith. Because she heard about this possibility of this man named Jesus. She didn't allow her circumstances to be the base and the foundation of whether or not if she was going to have faith. And I'm sure for you, maybe you've gone through different things in life, things that are hard, circumstances that are out of your control that you can't handle, that are frustrating, that are a struggle, that are stressful. And I'm not saying those things aren't, but what I am saying is if you allow those things to determine whether or not if you're gonna have faith, it's gonna be hard to have faith. Jesus told us himself, John 16:33, he said, in this world, you're gonna have trouble. It's gonna happen. He said after that, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. So when it comes to your joy and your hope in life and your fulfillment and your faith, don't allow your circumstances to define that. Because it's gonna get hard. This is a hard thing we're talking about. But her faith goes past her circumstances, and it's so convicting, because if we also see in 1 Corinthians 5:16 through 18, it says, rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. To always have this heart of gratitude, knowing that God is fully in control, that none of your circumstances that you're going through catches him by surprise, and he's with you. Rejoice always. Keep on praying and give thanks in all circumstances. So this is the first thing she teaches us. Second thing she teaches us is that real desperate faith, it comes before the miracle, not after. Ooh, that's tough. Like we see for her in this moment, her faith comes first. Her faith came before the healing. She did not think to herself, I don't know about it. I want to wait and see if he can actually do it, and then I'll believe. Like maybe we pray a lot of prayers like that today. It's like, God, I'll believe you if, or God, I'll believe that you're a good God if, or maybe you just feel like I don't pray, and I'm not going to pray because prayer doesn't work because it hasn't been answered. And then you allow that to be the thing that keeps you from faith. Her faith comes before the miracle happened. Because that is what faith is meant to look like. Having faith in God after he does something kind of defeats the purpose of what faith even is to begin with. Faith is believing without seeing. Faith is Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Not when just times are good. Not just, you know, when you got it figured out. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Don't think to yourself, you got it all figured out. You know exactly what you need. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. That's faith. And maybe, just maybe, God's waiting for you to just have faith and to truly believe. Because he's ready to answer that prayer. But he's waiting, saying, I just want you to believe that it can actually happen. The next thing she teaches us, the third thing, is that real desperate faith is your own choice, not anyone else's. I find it interesting in the story how this woman, she approaches Jesus. She doesn't even know him. She doesn't have anyone nudge her and say, hey, you should go to him. And Jesus doesn't approach her. He doesn't initiate a conversation. As I said, this is happening behind the scenes. Jesus is on a mission. He's doing something else for this guy. She just sees all this happen. And she has so much less information about Jesus than we do today. She just heard about some of the things he did. And then immediately it gives her this response of faith. No one pushed her into the crowd. No one drug her hand. She just went out and did it. Your faith is your own choice. You may be like, well, someone drugged me here to church. I'm sorry, but we're glad you're here. However, inwardly, what you truly believe, no one can make you believe in God. No one can make you believe in anything. That is a choice you have to make for yourself, whether or not if you believe and trust and have faith in Jesus. It doesn't matter how many things you can do to seem right or to seem spiritual, or the people you have in your life, like what you truly believe in your heart is what matters. She shows us that. Her faith in Jesus, that was her choice, even when she had all odds against her. And the last thing she teaches us is that real desperate faith believes in big things. Can we address just the thought that she had? Like, because it's pretty crazy. She heard about the things Jesus did. There's these huge crowds following. So she has to make a quick decision because they're getting away. And she says, if I can just touch his clothes, I will be healed. That's crazy. But she just thought it and believed it. And I find it so cool that in that moment, she didn't have wishful faith. She was firm. She said, I will be healed. She didn't say, maybe it'll work out. Hopefully this can do something good for me. She said, I will be healed. That kind of faith is crazy because she didn't put Jesus, she didn't put God in a box in terms of what he's capable to do. And I feel like sometimes, maybe even in our prayer life, we can put him in a box of just what he's capable of, forgetting that he created the entire universe and all of us, and we are simply just in his fingertips. Believe in big things. Believe that God can really do something really powerful in your life, in someone else's life. Ephesians 3:20 says, to him who can do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. Man, let's pray like that. Let's pray and believe. Like we believe God can really do immeasurably more than we could ever think. Because she thinks this in this moment. So she teaches us real desperate faith. It's not determined by your circumstances. It comes before the miracle, not after. It's your own choice. And it believes in big things. Now I wanna look at what Jesus teaches us, because she does all this. We find out she's immediately healed from it. She feels it in her body. But that's not the end of the story, because then I'll start reading in verse 30. It says, immediately, at once, Jesus realized that power had gone out of him. So he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. The first thing that Jesus teaches us about real desperate faith is he doesn't want you to just bump into him. He wants you to pursue him. He feels this power come out of him as he's walking in the other direction, and he turns around saying, who touched me? We see this throughout scripture sometimes where like Jesus will ask a question and we're thinking to ourselves, like, did he actually know the answer? Because he kind of is God. And there's a lot of different beliefs of whether or not if he knew that in the moment, because he is 100% in this moment, 100% God and also 100% man. What we do know that he knew is he knew power came out of him, which means he knew someone must have been healed, which he knew then someone had to have faith. So he turns around, not just asking the question of who touched me. He's asking, who believes in me right now? Who has faith? Who here pursued me? Because there's a lot, as I said, this crowd is shoulder to shoulder. People and the disciples think he's crazy. He's like, who touched you? There's 1,000 people here, Jesus. And he continued to look because he knew there was someone who was pursuing him deliberately. Jesus doesn't want you to just bump into him. Because in this moment, he wanted to make a connection with the person that was seeking him. you can bump into Jesus a lot. And just going to church, or just posting a verse on social media, or just going to a small group or life group. Like, I'm not at all saying any of those things are wrong. We should 100% be doing these things. However, your internal motive behind it is what matters most. Why are you going to church? Is it just to bump into Jesus? Do the right thing because that's what we should do? Or are you actually pursuing to learn more about him, to have a relationship with him, to actually learn more about God? He wants you to fully pursue him. Don't just bump into him. The second thing he teaches us is that real desperate faith, it's meant to be public, not private. Like, he puts this woman in such an uncomfortable spot right now. And there's only two people that understand what's happening in this moment when he asks this question. It's Jesus and it's the woman. However, when he says, "Who touched me?" the woman has to be thinking, "I didn't ask him. I didn't approach him at all. And clearly he just had the power to heal me, so he must matter in some way." And she's also thinking about her uncleanliness and how for her to say that in a public space would be an issue to all the people there. And they're like, "You're not supposed to be here. You're not supposed to touch anyone else because you're going to make them unclean. You're especially not supposed to touch him." And what we see what Jesus wants in this moment is he wants her to own her faith. That's the first thing. He wants you to own it. He also wants to use your story. He wants to use your testimony. He wants to use this moment to not just validate this woman and let her know that she is healed, but he also wants to let everybody else know what just happened. He doesn't want this story to go unnoticed, her faith to go unnoticed. Jesus doesn't want you to hide your faith. He doesn't want us to be ashamed, to just keep it in our private life. He wants us to go out into this world to let our story be known. Your story means something. He wants to use your story so that other people can come to know him as well. He wants other people to hear about your faith. The last thing Jesus teaches us, it's in these last verses, it's what he says in verse 33 and 34. It says, "Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering.'" The last thing that he teaches us is that your mess is not too much for Jesus. Based off of what the old covenant law said is that for her having this condition, she was unclean. So for her to touch someone else, she would have made them unclean. So in this moment, her touching Jesus should have made Jesus unclean. However, Jesus came to fulfill the law. Jesus pulled out a Uno reverse card. Instead of her making him unclean, he made her clean. Your mess, what your life looks like, what your circumstances are, how you may have messed up or your sin, all that. Jesus isn't asking for you to clean yourself up before you come to him. Your mess is the exact thing that qualifies you to come to him. He says in Mark 2:17, he said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick." Like, if you're sick, you're not gonna clean yourself up before you go to the doctor. That defeats the purpose. He says, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." And he says, "In the same way, I have not come to call the righteous," the people who think they got it all figured out, the people who are self-righteous, the people that think they've made it, they got it. No, he says, "I have come to call sinners." Your mess is the exact reason Jesus came for us. Because he loves you. I love John 3:17. It says, "God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Jesus didn't come here just to tell you how messed up you are. He knows. No, he came into this world because he loves us and He wants us to come to know him personally and have a relationship with him. He came to save us. So we see all these things that he teaches us, and all of the worship team come out. This is the last thing I want to say. And I understand that we just covered a lot of ground and talked about a lot. And I'm not necessarily asking for you to memorize all this, but I want you to really try to meditate on and chew on what you feel like struck a chord inside of you. And what I want to do is I want to look at one word, just one word that Jesus said throughout this whole interaction. We see all this play out. We see this woman is struggling. She comes to Jesus. She touches him. He turns around and says, "Who touched me?" And I could only imagine for her in this moment, she has so much fear. She's put on the spot. And I can only imagine, scripture says she kneels down before him, absolutely terrified, not knowing what he's gonna say, what everyone else is gonna say, and she just spills it all out. The first word that Jesus said was, "Daughter." I could only imagine he probably came down to her. He probably picked her head up and he said, "Daughter." He made it personal and intimate. I could only imagine how she felt in this moment. She's probably been called a lot of things in life. And she probably felt so loved, so cared for, so seen in this moment. Because he called her daughter, not stranger, not woman. He didn't ask, "Who are you?" He immediately just came down to her. I want you to understand Jesus' perception of you. He doesn't look down on you. He comes down to you. And he just wants to love on you and pick you up. Here's the thing though. That Jesus can't come down to you and he can't pick you up and he can't love you if you don't first come to him. Jesus wants you to bring your mess to him. He sees you, he knows your situation, he knows where you're going through, and he just wants to heal you. He just wants to love on you. He just wants you to know that you can be a part of this family, the family of God. That's why he came, that's why he died, and that's why he rose again. So don't let your desperation lead to disappointment. Let it lead to Jesus. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this time you've given us to look at this woman's story and meditate on her faith that she had in you. I pray that you would work in our hearts to help us to have desperate faith, to bring our mess, to bring our uncleanliness, to bring whatever it is we're going through to you, and to just fully trust you with it, knowing that you love us and care for us so much, God. I pray that you would help us to see and to feel your presence in our lives. And I pray that you would save each person and each heart in this room. That you would help us to come to love you and follow you better each day. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.